Am I on? All right, you guys ready? No. All right, come on in. We're going to get going with the message. And Indali is going to read for us this morning. Can everybody welcome Indali? Woo! Just to embarrass you a little bit.
Yeah, I know.
Here you go.
Good morning, church. So our scripture today has been taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 27, verses 1 to 14, of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Great job. Great job. Well, we're continuing to do our family-style sermons with summer happening, and a lot of people are out, so kids are in here, so we're glad to have the kids in here with us. This passage, we just went on vacation to the Smoky Mountains. I think everybody knows that. I've mentioned that. And as we were getting ready to go on this trip to the Smoky Mountains, we started looking at things that we might do, right? You start planning ahead. Hey, we could go see this waterfall or this peak, or we could go on this hike or that hike. And as we were doing that, I started reading about some warning signs. Anybody know what you might come across in the Smoky Mountains?
Bears,
that's right. So, hey, this hike looks cool. And then it's like, hey, active bears in this area. So as we started looking at that, it comes up, well, what do we do if a bear comes upon us? What do we do? How do we handle that situation? So I had an article, what to do if a bear comes towards you. Any ideas what you do if a bear comes towards you? Someone got it. So I'm going through this list, and some of these things you kind of know. You know, one of them is hold your ground, like don't take off running, the bear will chase you. Other things were appear to look large, you know, look bigger than you are. Another one was make some noise. But then I got to the next thing that you're to do, and it actually said throw sticks or rocks at the bear. And I'm like, that doesn't seem right. I've never been to a park, and it says throw sticks or rocks at the animals. It just seems so odd, doesn't it? The next bullet point was act aggressively towards the bear. I just thought, really? Is this what you do? And it actually said, I've always thought that, I don't know where this came from, but if you're attacked by a bear, play dead. Anybody heard that? Okay, apparently that is not what you do. At the bottom, it says, if you're attacked, do not play dead. So I think what it is bear, they're looking for an easy meal, right? So if you intimidate them, they'll go running. And these are black bear. These aren't grizzly bear. I think it was grizzly bear. It might say something different. But I was just really surprised to see that. It's like, wow, if there is a bear, we should act aggressively. We should try and scare it off. And it got me thinking, you know, there's sometimes in life where when you have an enemy, you need to intimidate it. Sometimes you need to go on the offensive. And that's kind of what this psalm does for us today. Sometimes we can have things going on in our life and we need to attack those things. One of the things that I was thinking about is something that plagues all of us. Anxiety, fear, worry. Anybody ever experience fear? Experience anxiety? Scared? What do you do when you're scared? Do we just, oh no, I'm scared. And you sit and sulk in it. You play dead. And it just eats you alive, right? Sometimes we've got to go on the attack. Sometimes we've got to start throwing some stuff at that fear. Throwing some stuff at that anxiety. We want to take our thoughts captive to make them obedient to the Lord. We all struggle with fear and anxiety, and this is a psalm that helps us to challenge and attack those fears. Some people have said that we live in the age of anxiety. We live in the age of anxiety. Everybody is anxious and fearful about something, right? We're all worried. It's amazing. We have so much stuff, and yet there's fear and anxiety. Those things are all around. We fear abandonment. We fear commitment. We fear success. We fear failure. We fear attention. We fear isolation. We fear missing out. And then you get invited and what? You're worried what you're going to wear. You fear missing out. You fear being included. It's all around. Some people have wrote how we are trained to fear everything. Our society just panders to that, that we fear so many things. Sometimes the things we fear, it's worse than the actual thing that could happen to us. Generation Z has the lowest rate of mental health of any generation. Does that surprise you? I thought, given all that's happened in the last few years and some of the influential years of their development, certainly they're going to be prone to fear. Acute concerns for safety. One study said Generation Z struggles with acute anxiety. One of them, they struggle to make commitments. Why would you struggle to make commitments? Because you fear the perpetual possibilities. Perpetual possibilities. Well, I don't want to commit to this because something better might come along later. There is a fear of better options. You ever do that? You just live. You're like, well, we could do this, but I'm not sure. You're fearful. You're anxious about all the other things that you might could do instead of that one thing. Fear. Fear is involves the imminent, unambiguous danger, something that is immediately in front of you. Anxiety is the persistent apprehension regarding potential future threats. So fear, it's when something, the bear is right in front of me. What do I do? That's fear, right? It's right in front of me. Anxiety can be, well, we're going hiking. There might be bear. You know, sometimes there's an immediate threat we have to deal with. Sometimes it's the anxiousness. It's what could be. Those are all things that we have to deal with. A lot of things in our society will tell us, hey, you just need some medication. Take two of these and you'll be okay. There may be a place for medication, but if we're not fighting for faith, fighting to believe the right things about our situation, then we're not doing our responsibility. We've got to work ourselves out spiritually, right? We've got to do that. This is something that we're called to do, and this psalm points us to ways that we can do that. I think a lot of the reason we live in such an anxious society is because our society is trying to live without God. It's trying to live without Him at the foundation of our lives. We fail to see that our lives are connected to something bigger than just our ability and what we can do. And so we can find peace and rest when we turn to God. And there's also a sense in which we can know God theoretically. Hey, theoretically, I know that the God of the universe is in charge of everything. But what is your functional God? How is your faith affecting you on a day-to-day basis? Is it even relevant to some of those things that you go through? Well, this psalm is a psalm that teaches us about the greatness of God. And it teaches us that we don't just have a theory of God, about God being great, but that we can rest in Him when life is hard, when it's confusing, When it seems like there's an imminent threat or things are just gnawing at you, you can rest in him and you can find peace and comfort and hope because of what he has done for us. So here's our big idea. We've done this from time to time when we have the kids in here. Our big idea. You guys ready for the big idea? All right, let's see the big idea on the screen. God can save us, so what? We rest in him. If God can save you, and he can save us from anything and everything, right? If he can save us, we can trust him, right? And one of the byproducts of trust is what? Anxiety. No. No, trusting. The result of trust is not anxiety. It is peace. It's rest. We can find peace even in the midst of the storms because we know God has us in his hands and he can save us from anything and everything. That's the hope of Christianity, that in Christ we can be saved from everything. And so we're going to go through and look at this psalm and see how it can build confidence in us. Confidence not in ourselves, not in my strength, not in my ability, but in whose? In God's ability, in God's strength, in who he is. Okay, so you guys ready? Tell me if you're ready. You ready? You ready? All right. We're going to go through and look at the psalm and see how we can find confidence in God. The first thing to look at is to know who God is. Who is it that you're trusting? What has he done? What could he do? You've got to know who you're trusting in. Somebody walks up to you on the side of the street and says, hey, I've got a Rolex watch for you. You want to buy it? And you're like, wait a minute. I don't know this guy. I don't know if I trust him. To trust somebody, you need to know them. Well, if you're going to trust God, you need to know who he is. And this psalm, psalms were songs, this psalm, it communicates some important truths about God through the use of poetics. Poetics. It's the study of poetry. How many people have done a little poetics this week? Anybody work on that? Most of you, you've been working on spreadsheets. You've been analyzing things, maybe fixing some things with tools. I'm just going to assume that you might be a little rusty on poetics. So we're going to talk about this. Part of the Psalms is the descriptive language that's used there. I mean, you could just come out and say, the Lord is my God. God is the everlasting being. He is supreme. And that would get at it. But sometimes there's more descriptive language that's used. Sometimes that language helps paint a picture of who God is and what he's done and how we can trust in him. Some of the things that we see here is God is our light. God is our salvation. He's a stronghold. Think about a stronghold. You know, David, he wrote the psalm. David was a warrior. Remember, he ran out and cut off the head of Goliath? This is a man who fought giants. It's amazing to think about this. This is a man's man. All right, he's out fighting giants, doing all kinds of stuff. And then he's on the side, he's writing poetry. All right, I think that might be the equivalent of today, guys. He watches football in the fall, and then in the summertime, maybe he's watching a little ice skating. I don't know, but we'll just kind of say, you know, he's a military. He's a king, and yet he's writing poetry. He's connecting with God in different ways. God drew him out of the muck and mire. That language, it helps us understand who God is. These images are powerful. We also see that some of this meaning is being conveyed through things, figures of speech, like a metaphor and a simile. What's a simile? Anybody know? Anybody know? Any hands? Yes? Desiree? It uses like or as. That's right. Yeah, it's a comparison is being made, and it uses like or as. You know, a metaphor, a lot of times it has a little bit more oomph, right? It's a little bit stronger. A simile, it makes you think about it. So we'll just say, you know, one thing I like to do is I like my wife, and I like to take her on dates. And we like that. Being married is fun, and I want her to know that I love her and care about her. So sometimes me and Miss Amanda will go out on dates, and I'll try and use some figurative language to romance her a little bit, let her know that I care about her. And, you know, I'm not real great at it, but I don't let that sway me any. I give it my all. And so we might be out on a date, and, you know, I'm looking at her and just thinking, wow, you know, she's so graceful. hey, what's graceful? Hey, swans are graceful. So, you know, I look at her and I look in her eyes and I say, sweetie, you're as graceful as a swan. But I'm thinking that, but I mess up the simile and instead a metaphor comes out. And so we're sitting at the table and I'm looking at her and I look in her eyes and say, sweetie, you're a swan. And she just looks at me funny and says, what are you talking about? You don't want to confuse your figures of speech. When you use a simile, use a simile. When you need a metaphor, use a metaphor. The psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, perfect. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light. It's not the Lord is like a light, right? There's something bolder. There's a little more oomph. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. There's power in that, right? It's not just, hey, reflective. It's like, no, there's some oomph. Kind of this oomph that, hey, let's share in that. You hear somebody say, the Lord is my light and salvation. You're like, amen. Amen, he's my light and salvation too. We need to remind each other of that. We need to tell our hearts that when we're scared, when we're fearful. You know, when you're going to bed, and sometimes you hear something in the closet, you wonder, hey, what's going on in there? You're like, no, I'm not going to be scared. The Lord is my light and salvation. I'm going to trust in him. There's times you don't know what's going on. You don't know what to do. The Lord is my light and salvation. He's not, the Lord is like a light. No, he is. He is my light. He is my salvation. We can trust in him. Another thing we see here is parallelism. There's parallelism. I love what C.S. Lewis said. Parallelism is saying the same thing but different. Isn't that great? Saying the same thing but different. This, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? He's adding to the imagery. God is my light. He is my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's lumping one thing after another. He's my light. Think about that. Of all the things that could be your light, the brightest light in the universe is the sun, right? It's 93 million miles from the earth, and we feel its heat. Think of the power of that. I mean, we turn the heat on in here, and I walk to the end of the parking lot, and I don't feel it. 93 million miles away, and we feel its heat. And he's not saying the sun is my light. He's saying God is my light. The sun is what everything grows on. If the sun were to go out, all life would cease to exist. It's what gives life to the plants. If the sun wasn't there, the oceans would freeze over in just a matter of weeks. Life would cease to exist, and yet he's saying, my life, it doesn't depend on the sun, it depends on God. He is my light. When I need warmth, it's from him. When I need life, it's from him. He's my salvation. That's a big word in Scripture. Salvation. You know, if you're a king and you've been fighting battles and you're in a situation, you think, man, I just don't know that we're going to get out of it. And then all of a sudden, the other side of the troops come over and they save you. You've been delivered. You've experienced deliverance from other commanders and generals. You've been helped through that. And yet he doesn't say, hey, that general is my salvation. You know, he says, the Lord is my salvation. God can save me from anything. He's my stronghold. You think about a fortress. A fortress, you know, he's been in battle. He knows that there's times when the enemy's pressing in that you just go into that bunker. You go into the fortress and it protects you. But he doesn't need a bunker. He needs the Lord. The Lord is my stronghold. He's the one that I go to. He's the one that I rest in. And so the psalmist is lumping these words together. And the parallelism is these things. He's my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Active voice to passive voice. Fearing, being afraid. It's building. And the repetition here. Why do you think it repeats? Why do you think it repeats? Emphasis. Stop running in the house. Stop running in the house, right? It's emphasis. And it's so he's trying to rouse us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Let's say it together. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Yes, I messed up. It's like he's wanting us to chime in on that. He's reminding us of who God is. God is our light. God is our salvation. He is our stronghold. We can trust him. We can rest in him. What might you need to trust God for? You can go through this and see some of the things that David has going on. Verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. You notice the parallelism there? Though an army encamp against me. Hey, is this figurative? Is this a figure of speech? If I wrote it, yes, it would be a figure of speech. David wrote it. David, he's a king. He's been in battle. It could have really happened. Even though this happens, even though the worst thing imaginable happens, I can still trust in God. My heart will not fear. It's amazing when you think about, you know, sometimes we tell ourselves, well, hey, maybe God won't let that happen. He'll, you know, he's with you. He won't let that happen. Maybe. But sometimes even our worst fears can come true. And even in that, we can rest in him. Even in that, we can trust who he is. Even in that, we can believe that he is going to help us and deliver us and save us from whatever we've been through. We're going to see his purposes accomplished. What else might we need to trust God for? Here he talks about evildoers assail him. Verse 2, they eat up his flesh. It's like an animal, like a lion is coming after him. You ever feel like that in life? I can't get a break. They're like, these things just keep happening. Look, David knew all the problems that were in the world, and he found hope. He could trust in God. His trust was that God could redeem him from all those things. Even if an army encamps against him, war breaks out against him. Verse 10, even his father and mother forsook him. Even then, I'll trust in the Lord. All these different things that we may experience in life. And so you may think, what is it that you're going to have to trust God for? You know, sometimes we go through difficulties and we think, man, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. When we read scripture, we start to see that everybody lives in this life in a fallen world. This isn't heaven. We're not there yet. This is a world that has rebelled against God, that there is sin, that there is punishment. We live under a curse. And one day that curse will be lifted, but for now, we're going to experience all kinds of challenges and hardships. Maybe you feel like you don't have any friends right now. Many people have been through that. You've got to trust God. Maybe you feel like, hey, I have friends, but you know what? They were doing things that I know God calls us not to do, and I didn't want to give in to that, and all my friends left me. I was doing the right thing. God, everybody left me. I'm abandoned. Maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe there's things that have happened to you that you just never imagined. And you're wondering, can my life recover from that? You can trust him. Maybe you've messed things up. Maybe there's things you shouldn't have done and you did it. God, am I beyond fixing? Am I irredeemable? It's not what scripture says. We can trust in him. We can turn to him. Maybe you're just getting old and you feel your body not doing the things it used to do, and you get fearful, you're scared. You can trust in him. You can turn to him. He is your stronghold. He is your salvation. You know, the thing is we look to him for salvation. We don't look to other things. We know medicine is going to let us down. At some point, medicine will not be able to fix my body. We're going to see all those things fail us at some point. The Lord is the only one who can make all things right. And so when we encounter a scary, big, bear moment, we can tell ourselves these verses. We can go back. What does it say? The Lord is my light and whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We can tell ourselves that. Let's read this together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We got to tell ourselves that. We can't just sit down and passively go through life. There are fears. The enemy wants us to be afraid. And we've got to fight back, right? We've got to quote these scriptures. Quote them to ourselves and to others. So that's the first thing. We need to know who God is. We need to know. And in that, it says, God is my light. God is my salvation. There's an ownership. I'll say, Amanda is my wife. I own her. She'd be like, well, you're my husband. Sometimes she claims he, sometimes, yeah. There's a possessive form of that. Maybe a better way to think about it is it's a sense of belonging. He's my salvation. That's my wife. We belong together. Who is God to you? Just a random person on the street, or do you know him? Have you made it a priority to know him, to walk with him? Is he your God or just a God? Here the psalmist is owning his walk with God. He's saying there's a relationship. I'm with him. I'm identifying. That's my God. I'm his servant. So we see the power of knowing God. Second thing here is that there is a simplifying of desire. Do we have that next point? Simplifying of desire so that we are to know God and we are to seek after God. And as we seek after God, there's something powerful that works in that. There's a protection in seeking after God. You know, if your goal in life is to have everyone like you, that means you're a servant to everyone. Oh, wait, I've got to please this person. Oh, and now so-and-so is over here, so let me go please them. You've got to please everybody. There's a power when you say, you know what? I'm serving one person. I'm serving God. The only person I'm interested in pressing is God. The only person I'm interested in serving, and the only one that I really want to hear them say, well done, good and faithful servant, is the Lord. That simplifies life. A lot of our anxiety comes from we're just trying to please everybody. And the thing that creates so much anxiety is you may do something, you may think something, and you get on social media and you see everybody's thoughts. And there's not going to be any issue that everybody agrees with you on. And so it can just create this overwhelming sense of anxiety. Oh my goodness, I think this person said that about people who think that. What do I do? You trust in God. You say, he's the only one that I want to please. He's the only one that I want to seek. Yeah, I think about getting married. You know, when I was single, you think about all these other possibilities. Well, hey, what about her? What about her? What about her? Oh, she's cute. Maybe I need to dress to impress her. And then I met Amanda, and it was just like the sun came in the room. You know, it's like, that's it. That's it. It's the only one I need to worry about. There's something simplifying in that. There's something good. There can be so many things that will fight for your worship. So many things want you to worship them. We live in a secular society that I would say is more religious than anything because everybody wants your worship. It's not that there is no God, it's that everything is a God. Money, fame, products, they want you to worship them. They want you to think that that thing is going to fulfill you because if you think that, you're going to buy it, right? And so everything is trying, they're vying for your affection, for your heart, for your devotion. And when we say, no, no, I am serving the Lord, we begin to reorder our lives. We begin to take back our lives and live for the one thing that really matters. You know, we got to come to a place, you know, when we say God is my light, God is my salvation, God is my stronghold, if that is true, then you don't need anything else, right? When Amanda and I got married, she just said, you know what, we can be in a hut in the middle of nowhere, but we've got the Lord, we've got each other, what else do we need? Said, amen. And there's been times I've come really close to bringing us to nothing more than a hut in the middle of nowhere. And said, hey, you said that, do you really mean it? Just simplifying, we don't need all this stuff. We live in a society that loves stuff, that sometimes you feel the pressure to get more stuff. And there's so much freedom that comes in saying, I don't need those things. If God is my light, that's all I need. If he's my stronghold, that's all I need. You know, in this passage, we look at the next verse, verses 4-5. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. If you could see some of the parallelism, some of the parallelism is lost on the screen. But one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that one thing, that is what I seek after. So what is the one thing that he wants? What is the one thing that you want this week? Kids, you're on summer vacation. If you could have a good week, what is the one thing you'd want to do this week? Anybody? You might want to say something. You're probably not going to say it after I set it up like that. You're like, no, I see where this is going. Maybe you say, hey, the one thing I want to do, I want to play video games all day long. Maybe you say, man, the one thing I want, I just need a couple $1 billion. Like that would satisfy me. Hey, I want a castle to live in. Man, those are neat things, right? David, remember, he's a king. He's a wealthy man. He's a man of power. What is the one thing that he seeks after? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What? You're like, David, you lack imagination. That's the best thing for us. More money is not going to fulfill us. Bigger houses won't fulfill us. I mean, you just look around at people's lives who are falling apart. You know, we go to the grocery store, we're checking out, and they have the magazines up there. If you ever want to know that money and stuff doesn't fulfill you, it doesn't take your problems away, then just look at the titles on those things. So many people look so good, have so much money, so much whatever, and their lives are falling apart. It doesn't satisfy. And David is saying, if God is our stronghold, if he is our light, then that's all we need. He's saying, that's all I need. I just want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You know, when I read that, you know what makes me think about? That's a man who's content. It's a man who's content. Something that eludes our society today. Contentment. Hey, you got more stuff. Are you content? David found contentment in the Lord. His life was in the Lord. Just wanted to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. His temple was the symbol of God's presence. He wanted to go into the church and be reminded of the presence of his God. The presence of his God to save. The presence of his God to protect. The presence of his God to preserve him. He rests in God. Longs to be with God. There is a gospel simplicity. When we trust in the Lord, there's a simplicity that comes. There's a simplicity that I found in Jesus that I didn't find in the world, where I have everything that I need. I might like more stuff, but I don't need it. I need him. I want him. That's what satisfies. There's a powerful gospel simplicity that we can rest in God. And when we're resting in God, we're being freed from anxiety, right? We're being freed from fears. Nothing can take away the presence of God. So if I need that, if that's what I most desire, I can experience that and have him. Third thing to see is that we can wait with confidence. We wait with confidence. You know, it's interesting what David is talking about in this passage. He's talking about a bold and confident faith in God, but it ends, next verse on the screen. Wait for the Lord. Be courageous. Let your heart be strong and wait for the Lord. Why does your heart need to be strong? Because you are waiting for the Lord. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? I call waiting on the Lord, it is that hard, awkward, and painful time between what you hope to have and when you actually get it. It's the time when you're waiting for something. You want something, and it's the time between you want it and when you actually get it. Hey, I want a new job. God hasn't provided yet. I've got to wait. I've got to wait on him. Man, I really don't like it. Got to go in day after day, work with a boss I don't like. They're not doing the things they should do. God, provide a job. Help me. And you've got to wait. Most of our lives are going to be spent waiting on the Lord. Can't wait to get married. God, provide a spouse. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Finally, you get a spouse. And the next thing, when are you going to have kids? Can I have kids? Will you wait and wait and wait? Waiting on God. Maybe you've got health issues. Man, you want to be healed. You want God to show up and provide. And you're waiting. Maybe you've experienced loss. Lost somebody close to you. God, why? I want to know, why did you take them? Why did that happen? And you're waiting. And you're waiting. One day we'll know. One day we'll see face to face. One day we're going to experience healing in our bodies. It's the hope of Jesus coming back and saving us, is that he's going to make everything right. Those that have trusted in him, he promises eternal life that doesn't fade, no more perishing, spoiling. All those things that go wrong in this life are going to be removed. He's going to make it right. And yet right now we wait. We wait for him. It's hard. We live by faith and not by sight. We trust in him. We trust that he's going to make it all right. But right now, God, I'm waiting. One of the things he says in this is he trusts, he believes that he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's now. That's right now. Trusting God for his salvation, trusting God, you're going to make all these things right one day. But I also believe I'm going to see your goodness in the land of the living. Think about that. 7 years ago, I got Lyme's disease. I still remember when it said it, I went to throw the football. My shoulder just popped out of joint, locked up. I couldn't move it. Having second degree heart block. Pulse is going from 70 beats a minute, 30 beats a minute. Getting lightheaded, just walking to the car. And just years of getting through that, grace of God, given the all clear. But it was just like in that, God, am I ever going to get through this? God, why? Why did I get Lyme's? God, I'm serving you. I love you. I don't have all the answers to those things. I might not get answers until I see the Lord. But I trust that he's good. I trust that he can heal my body. I trust that he's in control of all things. See that I'll see his goodness. I'm years into that, I'm seeing his goodness. I'm seeing how he shaped me through that Lyme's that I don't think I could have been shaped in any other way. It's building a humility, building a dependence on him. I see more of his goodness. Never in my life had I had anything physically go wrong with me other than a broken bone or here the things that are healed quickly. And to know that Jesus is our Savior and to think about what it's going to be like to have a body that is everlasting, that doesn't break and fall apart, I began to see him in a different light. I began to understand the healing and salvation that he brings and the fullness of it. I see God's goodness in the land of the living. And so as we think about the things that we go through, the things that might happen to us, we know God can deliver us. But we also know he's going to deliver us in eternity. But I believe that we're going to see the goodness of the Lord. I don't know how God's going to work in your particular situation. I don't know all the particulars about the challenges and hardships that you've faced. But I do believe that you are going to see God deliver you from all of those. And I do believe that you are going to see his goodness in some way in this life. And that you're going to see how he uses those things to shape you, to build you, to cause you to trust in him more, and ultimately to delight in him more, and the salvation that he has in store for all of us. That's verse 13. Believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's our hope. That's what we hope in Christ for. David knew that there would be a salvation, but we have seen that salvation come in Jesus Christ. That because of sin, we were separated from God. Because of sin, we fell under a curse. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from all the problems that are in the world, to rescue us from the curse that came because of our disobedience. That is the salvation that we look to. If we doubt God's goodness, we need to look at the cross and see that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is in Jesus Christ that we know that we can truly experience salvation. It's in Jesus Christ that we can look and know that God can redeem our darkness. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, went and prayed and sweat drops of blood because of the anxiety of what he was going to go through. He was crucified and beaten, and in his crucifixion, he was completely separated from God. And all of his suffering is simply a prelude to his rising from the dead and his glorification, in which he is enthroned at the right hand of God. He is sitting there right now and promises to us that we too, as we believe in him and trust in him, we too can have newness of life. That God truly can be our stronghold. That God truly can be our salvation. That he is the light. He is our light. He's my light. And so that's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, is that in him we can experience salvation. In him we are delivered from all the things in the world. And that means that we can speak to our anxieties, right? That means that we can preach to our fears. We don't just need to sit by and be idle and passive and say, oh no, all this has come upon me. The bear is eating me. We say, no, 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 no fears. Let me tell you something. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He can rescue me from anything that you can bring at me. I'm going to rest in him. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to find joy and peace in this life. That's the hope that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the stronghold that you are, that you aren't just a God who is far away, but you are a God who is near. You're a God that we can turn to, a God who we can call upon. You're a God who intervenes for his people and comes and rescues them. And God, we thank you that you have done that for us, that you can save us from everything, and because of that, we trust you for everything. And Lord, I just pray for us here today as we gather, as we hear this word, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would impart faith to us. And I pray that we could say these same words, not just that you are a God, but that you're my God. And I just pray for those that maybe they haven't trusted in you, maybe they haven't turned to you. Maybe they've been pushing you aside. I just pray that you would help them to see their need for you and to not just have a distant knowledge of you, but to have an up-close relationship with you. I pray that they would push aside their rejecting you and that they would turn to you with all their heart. And God, I pray for others who are here. I know that they've been through many challenges. And maybe they've trusted in you, but they're trying to understand their circumstances. I just pray that you would give them peace, that they would be reminded that you are the eternal, all-powerful God, that we can look to you, that we can trust you. And God, I just pray that we would let these truths nourish our hearts and shape us so that we can experience peace and joy and hope in this life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand up. We're going to sing one last song. You know, there's times in church where we kind of apply the message. We, you know, sit quietly. We wait on the Lord. There are other times that we just need to voice the truths that we heard. We're going to sing a song that it's straight out of this psalm. The lyrics come straight from it. And so it's just a time for us to fight our fears, to fight our anxieties, to tell God who he is, that he's my light, he's my salvation. I'll look to you. I'll find my hope in you. And so I just want to encourage you to respond to the Lord in faith, to say these things. I also want to encourage you, if you just need to come down front and respond in prayer, feel free to do that. If you want me to pray for you, come down. I'd be glad to pray for you. But we just want to use this last song as a way to respond to what God is doing, to respond to our faith and our trust in who he is.